So this morning, our speaker is Jamie Barrett. And Jamie probably needs no introduction to most of you all. A lot of our young people from years ago, but I still want to give a small introduction just to see where Jamie is now, to have this opportunity for him to come. And I hope to reconnect to part of that Baptist Church in this way. So it's a marvel to me that I've been here to pass now. Kind of crazy to me to think about that, but I think about whenever me and Jamie were here together in our Baptist Church about 16, 17 years ago. But back then, Jamie was a new to Harlem guy, new to Harlem Baptist guy who just said, I want to invest in a couple of high school guys and work his church with them. And so the guy that Jamie and Jamie invested in me and helped me work through my college ministry that I was trying to find some navigation through that. Just, that's a good foundation. How to know what scripture says and what it looks like to be a godly man. So I'm indebted to Jamie for that. And then a little bit, I know that 10 years later we graduated from Southern Seminary together. And I was coming back here as a pastor. Now Jamie, as the pastor of a church, is coming here to the pastor of a soon-to-be multiple church plant. In the Valley of Ohio, we're getting to do this together in a way we can never imagine. And also, I'm saying we're up at the new ministry and we pursue a ministry because of the passion and the work and the desire of this church to invest in our men's ministry and invest in other churches. So Jamie is the pastor of, I'll say the pastor of Lighthouse Fellowship, soon to be a new name. He is working with the North American Mission Board to replant this church in the Valley of Ohio. And we are have agreed to come alongside him to partner with him to help them reach their community, grow community, and all that. And we're going to partner with them, and not just financially, but relationally. So we're going to be praying and having praying for Jamie and Shelley and for the work there and that. And we're hopefully going to go up there. Weeks and months to come, we share with you guys as we plan how we can serve them in a real meaningful manner. Hopefully, build and establish those relationships. But Jamie is coming here this morning. He's going to preach in our Bible passage, what will be perfect. And I said, you know, we've talked about Jesus for a while in the last couple of years of our lives. And I wanted to preach for Jesus for a while. I want to talk to the church working together. And Jamie can preach on that this morning and share with us work.
Before I started, I took a picture of my folks and remembered this moment, so I think you were smiling. Joy it is to come and to preach the word with you guys. Super excited to be here. Thank you for the invitation. And thank you also for the partnership. This means a huge amount to us. As you open up the Bible, please open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking specifically at verses 15 and 16 this morning. As I was talking with Pastor Josh, and he said, what do you want me to preach? He said, well, he mentioned the Ephesians 4 kind of idea. I said, well, that's perfect because that's exactly where I was preaching. And we're in Ephesians 5 right now, and so I didn't have to come up with a lot of new material. But I'm taking notes this morning. I titled my sermon, Growing Up in Every Way into Christ. Growing up in every way into Christ. So what I want to do is I want to read chapter 4 so you can put up a context of what Paul is saying in these two verses that are very cool. Now we understand what he's saying to Ephesians by way of the Holy Spirit. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he left a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the ways and carried out by every different doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, justifying the word, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, you still have given minds, their darkness and understanding, alienated from the life of God, and the ignorance of the due to their hearts of God, that they have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality. Read and practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way to live in Christ. As soon as you have heard about Him and were taught Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, along with your former human life, it is corrupt and deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created as the light. Father, as we now transition in our worship from singing your word, hearing your word, fellowshipping in your word, and after the preaching of your word, Father, I pray that you would come, that your spirit would be among us even now, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Supernatural thing, so that we can see what our blind eyes cannot. Well, we pray that you hear us, that we might do your will and your pleasure in Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever considered just how many church growth strategies there are out there? Quite astonishing when you begin to investigate the myriad of methods that are marketed to churches today. Like so many things in life, but the key to church growth is not something that you or I can come up with on our own. Think about people who do come up with these new sort of kind of methods and techniques, and they package them up nicely, and they sell them to desperate pastors who have believed. It's their job to grow their church. They put up a very hefty price tag on it, and then the pastor in desperation, because he believes the lie, goes to the finance committee asking to allocate funds to buy this new method to grow the church. Now, if you think about what this looks like, church growth is quite simple. simple and it's no secret how to grow the church. It's almost as if these people think that God was kind of waiting for me to come along, or some other smart individual, to think this up so that his church could grow. Think about it, how unkind would that be for 2,000 years not to make it plain and simple? I think those churches have believed this lie, and they have believed that there's some secret to church growth because they see other churches growing while their church is not. So there must be some kind of secret. So, much like the secret to losing weight or gaining fitness. Maybe you come across someone who's more fit than you, maybe someone who is skinnier than you, and maybe you've got to ask them, what's the secret to getting fit? Right? Expecting some wonderful new answer. But it's no secret there either. Think about church growth. It's very much the same kind of way. The problem is, if you get this wrong, you will begin to wither and fade as a church body, and eventually, you have to close our doors. In fact, hundreds, even thousands of churches are closing their doors every single year. The days of thriving is just something that the people talk about when they pursue this pathway. If they won't get back to the day where God was there, God was young people feeling confused. They welcome inwardly focused, they're inwardly focused on the externally focused, no longer considering the community and how to serve them. The atrophy continues to set in, and immaturity is just flourishing throughout the congregation. The amount of time is more important. Been talking to one another, or possibly walking to that couple that has been there for the last 6 weeks and still don't have a coach. But if you think about what this looks like, you begin to look down the pews and see that it's becoming more and more empty. The average age of the congregation gets older and older, and before long, it's starting to diminish. Talk about what good things used to be, and look off the distance and shake our heads, thinking about how many people and how much activity we want to have. Unfortunately, this is the sad reality of a host of churches in our country. Yet Paul has said some very powerful, exciting words in these next two verses that I want to take and camp out with you and just explore. So look at me. Unpack this text and see that church growth is actually no secret. Paul writes in verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into the head, who is the head, into Christ. So what I want to do is I just kind of want to pick apart this wording, why he chose to use these words. What do you mean by this? Because if we can't decide it, if we can't understand what Paul is saying, then we can't actually apply it to our lives. So the rather here that Paul uses in the beginning of verse 15 is serving as a contrast and is in opposition to what he just said in the previous verse. The prior verse is from a very negative standpoint. He talks about no longer being children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. This is verse 15. If Paul's turning the corner, he's providing a very positive perspective. Now, I must say that Scripture does say it's fine to be a child. In fact, we want to have childlike faith. And so it's commended to have that childlike faith. But yet, in Scripture, it's never okay to remain a child. So if you're forever in adolescence, forever in childhood, never growing up to full maturity. In fact, what truth is under attack today. I think it's no secret that it's been under attack for some time. It's about culture redefining what truth is. Truth now is according to my subjective feelings. No longer do people say, I think, that's in the past. Now I feel. I feel that it's time for judgment. I feel that it's not true. I feel that's true for you, Pastor, but it's not true for me. So that's true. So if the truth is subjective, then is that truth that he just said or she just said subjective or is it objective? Is it objective reality? Can it just be true for you what you just said and not true for me? So when we deal with truth claims, we have to realize that, that truth is not subjective to my feelings. It's objective, it doesn't move, it is God's truth. And that's something that's been under attack for quite some time. Now, when Paul talks about speaking the truth in love, we have to ask, what does he mean exactly by speaking the truth? Does that mean when it comes to politics? Does it mean when it comes to telling my boss what I really feel about it? Or is it something different than that? I think what Paul ultimately, in a nutshell, is referring to is God's truth. And then he means, well, okay, I'm going to be perfect. One of the things I have my church do at the end of each service is for us all together collectively to recite Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19, and 20. So that we are crystal clear where our marching orders are for Jesus just before he ascends to the Father, just before he leaves after his resurrection. He gives us some important instructions. He talks about teaching them to observe all God has commanded. A lot of Christians being precious for the red letters in the Bible. And it's not. It's all the scripture. It is all of the book of the Bible. All 66 books, New Testament and Old, are the words of Christ. If you sum up the whole Bible, the word is Jesus. Right? New Testament and Old. If you think about proclaiming the truth in love, we tell people about Jesus. We go and we say, look, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. And the offer is good for you. And so we're doing is we're doing the most good, the most love for that individual, that human being who is eternal. We are doing the most good to tell them, to stand before them, and present truth before them. And it's always truth. Right? Think about people who approach people on the street who do evangelism. I've seen any number of approaches to evangelism. And I've confronted people in the past who have tried to witness to people. They do it from a very arrogant, very angry standpoint. And it's all judgment, judgment, judgment. It's the grace. Now, I do believe in judgment. I believe in hell. I believe in God's wrath and poured out on sin. However, there has to be a point in which we can point to Christ, we can point to the love and mercy and generosity of God, because there is an angry kind of sin. Truth and love, is because we love the people who are talking to us, we say, Lord, would you break my heart for the lost? That is a prayer. I hear you, the prayer. Lord, would you break my heart so that I feel with every fiber of my being the reality of this person who is lost, who is hopeless, and who will live a priceless existence for eternity. Pray that prayer. Ask God to give you a burden and a vision. So I dare you, everyone who is in this room, to pray. Then Paul talks about Jesus. He calls him the head. all the righteousness of God. I think we focus too much on forgiveness of sins. And I think we wholesale lose this second part of justification, which is all of God's righteousness is credited to our account. We want to reference that. 5 is a really good one. 21. And you want to go to 6:88. He who was wealthy, he who had lots of wealth, gave up all of that wealth and gave it all to God. He became poor. Then thinking about Isaiah 53, another great place to look at this idea of justification by having two aspects. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. For the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, Father, for whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and through whom we exist." As we think about that reality, everything in heaven and on earth, all of Scripture is pointing back to Jesus. Kind of amazing when you consider that. Our text this morning, I want to kind of jump to the text. Our text this morning is all about making disciples. Okay? I want to look at Mark chapter 6:34, and look at Jesus' response when he sees the multitude. He says they're helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. You know what this moment is? You know what Jesus does? Helpless and harassed sheep without a shepherd? Mark 6:34 says that he goes and he teaches them many things. That's Jesus' response to shepherdless sheep. He sees their need. Sunday school teacher is what each and every single Christian does for you to great mission. So I want to give us some practical application. I want to urge you to speak the truth in love by making disciples and watch as God brings maturity to harvest disciples. If you go today commit to making disciples the glory of God, you will no longer have cold, cracking shoes. Eventually, you will have to set a building, plant more churches. I don't know, it's not crazy, right? And that's exactly what Pastor Josh wants to see happen in the partnership with God. We want to take the kingdom of life, we want to storm the gates of hell. Making disciples. Choose today and you will serve. Will you make disciples of Jesus? Or will you not? Second, ask God to give you the shepherd's heart. So that when you see sheep without a shepherd, your immediate response is to have compassion on them and to teach them. 1 Corinthians 16:3. From the whole body joining together, my every when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it fills itself up in love. Now, there's an interesting word here in verse 16, and it's two words, it's from whom. Now, that indicates that there's someone who is giving, someone that we are receiving it from. The from whom, of course, is Christ. Points to this Isaac reality that church growth is not from us, it's actually from Christ. The from whom is key evidence that we will rapidly dismiss if we find this unbiblical man-centered church growth model. We've bought into a man-centered church growth model. with which it is equipped. And here's a further evidence of church growth is passive in nature. We actively pursue obedience in Christ by making disciples. Now, which one is it, preacher? Is it, do I sit here passively, or is it something I do actively? The answer is yes. Now, let me explain. God uses our efforts to build the church. Not our efforts to build the church, it's God using our efforts to do His will. Think about the illustration here in Mark chapter 4. This is what I would call a sleeping, hard-working farmer. This is a parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should establish his feet on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. As you see here in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is highlighting both the passiveness and the activeness of the farmer. He sows the seed, he prepares the ground, he gets everything ready, and then he does something worshipful. He sleeps. Sleep is an act of worship. We think about the theology of Christ. That is why the pastor needs time off. The pastor needs a moment, right, to spend time with his family and get to know his wife and to get to know his kids and other kids coming on the way. Knowing them, they were better. When we think about the theology of Christ, it's so critically important that we worship God. It doesn't depend on me. Yet, I say, that's why I like to call this parable of a sleeping, hard-working farmer. Paul says, each part is working properly now in verse 16. So here it is, brothers and sisters. You matter greatly. In the body of Christ. You know that? Looking at all of the lights of your eyes. Every single one of you matter intensely in the body of Christ. God has pulled you in somehow. He's plucked you out of the fire, as a Jew, a firebrand. He has taken you from a hell-bound direction, and he has brought you to faith in Christ. And he says, staying humble and not engaging and not making disciples, there is a massive net loss when each of us commit, resolve, even this passage, resolve not to make disciples for Christ. And that's not something that you wake up this morning. You say, you know what? I don't really want to make disciples. So I'm not going to. However, when we wake up in the morning, We don't resolve. We don't throw our hats over the wall. We say, God, would you use me today? Would you use me? Would you give me a vision for your glory? Would you give me compassion for the lost? Would you give me a burning passion to teach people about Christ? If we're not doing that, chances are that we're passively resolving. Each part is working properly. Each of us have different giftings from Christ. Each of us are built uniquely and looking out of the body. And there's so many of you, your gifting, your abilities, the things that light you up and get you excited. and look down to see what Paul continues this idea. He talks about it makes the body grow. Now I would argue that this is the main focus. Look at this question, by the way. Since it's diagram, the main verb here is makes. It makes the body grow. So if you have diagram this sentence, you quickly say that makes is the main verb. Take the part of the clauses. Paul loves the clauses, by the way. He absolutely delights them. Sometimes it makes it a little bit challenging. But what does it mean? It makes the body grow. And I want to say that there's two aspects of church growth. And I want to make sure that we capture before we keep it. Two aspects of church growth. The reason why is because the thing Paul is speaking of is two aspects of two parts. But what we need to do is now in the early church, when Paul wrote Ephesians, the number of Christians was growing on a constant, consistent basis. See in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 46. Day by day, as any of the people together, breaking bread in their own hands, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is an error book. I want you to stop. The Lord was adding to their number. Not they were adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, with that, we like to talk about saved only in the past tense. As if you should not walk around or shake a pastor's hand or sign a card. That's true in the sense that when you come to faith in Jesus, if you are regenerated, you are saved. I also say that you're saved for the foundation of the earth if you live in Christ. You're saved the day that Jesus died on the cross if you live in Christ. And then there's this aspect that Paul capitalized on this ongoing participle of being saved on a regular basis day by day. Then there's the third sense of salvation. And that is an idea, a concept that one day we will be finally saved. That's a glorification. That's a judgment. That's when you receive your perfect, glorified body, no longer sin, no longer under the curse. Death has no more to be. And then you face judgment. And you get two verdicts. Guilty or not guilty? Those are the only two. The three sentences which Paul is talking about, those who are being saved day by day. It is God who is doing this, and it is God who is growing the church in miracles. Now, a great majority of Southern Baptists and other denominations believe that church growth is all about numbers, quantifiable numbers. And then you can record a spreadsheet, and you can grab it out on an annual church profile, and you can write it out, and you can say it on this. And this idea of a flag about how many people we've got, how many people have been professional Christians, how many people have been to church you can. So we love the numbers, and I think it's to our detriment, and we can help the other aspects of church growth. Simply this, strengthening your faith, growing up in Jesus, is becoming mature. In fact, Paul talks about being perfect and complete lacking in that. That's a mature man. And I want to ask you, what does it mean to be mature as a Christian? What does it mean to grow up? Stop being a baby. It means that at some point you will be free. At some point you will be silent. How do I know that you're a disciple of Jesus? The indisputable evidence that you are making a disciple of Jesus. That is the evidence. How do I know you're a disciple of Jesus? That you're making a disciple of Jesus. And that's what it means to be building yourself up. write this down, write up a sheet of paper. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're reading this. Who are you discipling right now? And if you're not discipling this man, I don't want to continue. But I want you to write down this. Who could I be discipling right now? Right? I just failed writing that on the paper. Who would? Who could you be discipling if you're not discipling this man? Write that name down on the paper. In fact, I think about 2 or 3 men, if you're a man of the world. There will only be about 2 or 3 women, girls. If you can decide, and just start investing, just start mentoring, just start teaching them about Jesus. You don't have to know a lot, you just have to have a Bible. Secondly, how can you begin new and creative ministry using your God-given gifts and talents in this local covenant community? This is the only thing. You are unique. God is giving you gifts. How can you use them? This is how you repent. Put it away. Put it off. Put that thing off. By putting on a biblical, God-centered church growth model that no secret has to know. Put that off and put this on. That's the only way you can change. The only way you can pursue life. Next, you can only track your mind to church growth as a miracle. Recognize what you want. Church growth is not just bodies. Church growth also includes personal growth in Christ. We can put a mature manhood. So I just want to urge you, if you write down your names on the sheet of paper, you don't have to do this. But as you're going through this and thinking through this, who you pursue this week, not someday, but this week. For the glory of God, who can you first go up to the back there and go, who can you pursue this week and say, hey, I want to cycle up to Josh mentioned that. I was newly married and I never told Josh, but I was nervous about asking him. And I remember exactly where I was the moment I called him and asked him if I could cycle. When you do this for the first time, but as you do it more and more, it becomes natural. It's just what you do. It's not some new crazy, new tangled kind of thing, right? So that's what I want to urge you to do, is to make this a regular practice in your life and get to the point. It is not scary at all. It's a 2 or 3 number in the faith. Men, or women, 2 or 3 number in the faith. Every year can be part of that is this is the way you grow up every way. Now, I just want to very briefly tell you about the church. Now, everything that I mentioned earlier in my introduction about what happens to dying and defining church has already happened to us at White House Fellowship. We were planted in 2000. We're not very old church, only 20 years old. And I came to the church, the goal was to revitalize. focus. However, we went over because of COVID, several departures, we're down to seven, very elderly, no children whatsoever in the five cars. And we don't feel about that. So financially, we've been kind of draining things dry and constant. I just got a full-time job looking bi-locational so that we can stop spending money on salary, which is the biggest spending money on the budget. And so the goal is to try and bring growth. We're going to close Lighthouse Baptist Fellowship at the end of January. And then we're going to begin. Now, I don't like to be called a church killer, and some of the people in the community have gotten into that. But my response is, well, the church is on the dead, and we're just pulling up the last report. And so this church has come up on high school with some followers for quite some time. There's not been any discipleship happening whatsoever. Now, they've done several good things. Parade folks in the local parade to come alongside a people team and kind of adopt them and sponsor them. We did a jail ministry. We just gave to a jail ministry. When I came here, I said, I'm going to get involved in the jail ministry. If we're supporting the jail ministry, let's do the jail ministry. And that really wasn't an option. We wanted to invite to be a part of it. We just wanted the money each month. So we cut that. We did a mission agency, we supported them for quite some time. We had the Netherlands Fund, we supported the Bachman program. We would do block parties, we would make free food, we had bathroom houses. But guys, all of that is not making disciples of Jesus. Right? I'm not saying we can't have block parties, I'm saying we can't support people, but we can't do great work. It's not what I'm saying. It has to be accompanied by. That's what we want to do. We want to make disciples of Jesus. I've asked for many members to come and make disciples. And my deacon, who just died a few weeks ago, the last meeting, he said, well, I thought you were going to come. But I didn't laugh, and you're not going to be here. You're not going to be here at all. And so the only way that we know that we can make disciples is if they are going to be disciples. So I've gone to a number of young men and women, talked to our association, which they've all said, and talked to our state guys, and talked to a ton of pastor friends, and said, yeah, you need to be planned. So I'm getting to it. That's what the Lord is taking us to, and it's amazing to see God bringing in all the pieces so that we can now church plant a brand new church in the same location. It's absolutely brilliant to have you guys involved and interested. Again, I called Josh and said, would you guys be interested in supporting us in church plant? And my intention is not to help. My goal is that we have a true partnership, not just for a short season, but for a very long season, an extended season, so that maybe that God in His kindness grows and builds us, and we become a strong, healthy local church. We actually come to serve you. Is that important? God's intention is that we actually are strong enough to come and love you guys and truly continue this partnership. So a couple of ways that you guys can. One is prayer. As Josh has already mentioned, you guys are praying. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers individually and humbly and in worship. Thank you for your prayers and something more. Thank you for your prayers for the elder and deacon meetings. That's huge. Secondly, is that you can come and actively serve in some kind of way. is that we're going to teach him and his sons for Christ in our community through this truth. And so if we want to have a proper survival, this might be the end. You know, and funnel that into the prayer life. Of course, the prayer life is a very intricate part of our discipleship program. Not just a ministry that works out of the church. And so coming and being a part of that funnel here as well is not a good thing. The problem is how open folks cannot serve in this kind of capacity. And so we need people to come to be screening at our ability to have had a first thing for quite some time. And then if you come, I want to thank you around with this prayer offering. We have a chip wall right next door. It's the biggest natural lake in the state of Ohio. And so, why not thank you around with this prayer offering this year? Okay. The other way is just financially. You guys have committed to helping us financially to see us grow and thrive. And we want to be accountable with those finances. So I'm putting a number of things in place as so we want oversight, we want checks and balances, we want to make sure that what we're doing with the budget is kingdom oriented. And so those are huge ways to partner with us. And with that, I just want to say, why are we planning? If this church has died, is the new church is going to die as well? And the answer is, the reason why is because we are one of the fastest growing counties in the state of Ohio. We have neighborhoods, residences, subdivisions being built faster than people, the people are moving in faster than we can build houses. And it is growing exponentially. And so there is a lot of people in very few, very few Christ-centered churches in our area. So I see that in let me pray. Father, as we consider this business of making disciples, as we think about partnering with one another with the gospel, I pray that you would put the world in our hearts. I pray that you would aid me. I pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us, and that we would pursue biblical faithfulness. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate the Lord's Day today, the most important thing you have done all week.
This time we are going to take